morning, saints. Good to see you this morning as we wave those palms and see the children waving palms to glorify our King. It is so different than other things that we do. We have traditions where we would give gifts at certain times of the year and eat turkey at other times of the year, or raise the American flag at other times of the year. But waving palms is something very different. We're going to find ourselves this morning in Luke chapter 19, which is the same scripture of the kids we heard as the kids worshiped through their performance. Again, we're in Luke 19, and we're going to start at verse 28. I'll be reading this morning from the ESV, and I'd ask the church to stand for the reading of God's word. This is what God says to us in this text. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricades around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Father, we don't want to miss it. Father, we are waving palm branches, maybe not physically, but in our lives as a demonstration of what you have done. We daily need you, Lord. We daily need to hear your word. We daily need your Holy Spirit to guide and direct and provide for us. We thank you that as your people, we are filled with your Spirit. We are people that recognize your voice All the noises in the world can't crowd out your voice. Give us attentive ears this day and use your servant mightily for your glory and our good. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated, saints. The title of this morning's sermon is Don't Miss It. We hear this account from Luke, this account on Jesus entering Jerusalem. From Jesus was a boy. He annually took the pilgrimage during Passover week, as most devout Jews did. But this time was different. Jesus' purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim to be their Messiah and the King of Israel. Time after time through scriptures, we see that Jesus healed and cast out demons, and he often gave instruction not to reveal his identity. But now Jesus fulfills the prophecy from the Old Testament book, Zechariah 9:9, which reads, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey." On a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the only occasion we see Jesus riding. Everywhere he went, he walked. On this day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed donkey, on one that had never been ridden before. The disciples spread their cloaks on the donkey, and Jesus sat on it, and the multitudes came out to welcome him. They laid their cloaks before him, covering the road to lay out a royal carpet for his entrance. And Jesus is coming into the city. The spreading of their cloaks was an act of homage to royalty. The only thing that comes close to that is I've seen black and white movies where a guy would take off his jacket and lay it on a puddle and have his date walk on the dryness of his coat instead of stepping into a puddle. Like I said, I've seen that in movies. In real life, what I've seen is a woman asked their husband or their date to place their jacket over their shoulders because they're cold. And I've heard discussion something like, "We had the weather report on together. Why are you not prepared?" So when I see this, with them laying their cloaks on the ground, they had great anticipation of what Jesus came to do. When people are taken to the streets and come out, it's usually for two things. One is some kind of parade or celebration, and the other one is for a protest. When parades take place, they are usually celebrating some past victory or some past event. But since antiquity, parades took place when conquering kings and generals came from battle on a stallion, not on a donkey, on a war horse. And people greeted them with honor and joyous over the conquest that had taken place. But Jesus comes humbly on a beast of burden, a scene that the Jewish crowd would have heard the scripture from the Old Testament repeated time and time again from childhood, and them having great anticipation of what it meant when the Messiah would come. It says the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with loud voices for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They praised him for his mighty works. They had a plan of action in their heads of the future events that would take place because of the mighty works that they had seen and what they anticipated about the Messiah. In other words, because of hearing the text of the coming Messiah from the Old Testament, they had in their minds what it would be when the Messiah came. They understood their particular condition at that time, that they were being oppressed by other people. Even today, people hear Jesus' great power in the lives of his disciples, and they have a plan of action in their heads of what future events are going to take place for them. Catch what I'm saying here. The title of today's sermon is "Don't Miss It." What is it that the crowd saw when they saw Jesus riding in on a colt? What thoughts did they entertain in their minds? What was going to be the outcome to his arrival? They thought, at last, the hour has come. At last, the master is entering his kingdom. At last, this long delayed hope will be fulfilled. We have things that we have been waiting for to happen for a long time. And sometimes we see certain sounds, signs of, hey, maybe this is about to change for me. That's what was going on in their hearts and minds. There were many who they did not believe Christ as Savior. Nevertheless, they hoped that he would take care of be their temporal deliverer. That happens today. Let me say that again. There were many of those in that crowd, and even today, that don't accept Christ as their Savior, but they think he will be their temporal deliverer. These are the ones who hailed him as king with their many hosannas. Hosanna means save now. They recognized him as the Son of David who came in the name of the Lord. The cries of Hosanna, save now, can mean different things in different minds. In other words, not everyone in that crowd understood what Jesus was coming to do. Sitting here today, when you think of God and what he means to you, if I asked you that question, it'd be a couple of hundred different thoughts of what that actually means. What that crowd wanted was different from what the people wanted. What the crowd wanted is different from what God actually came to do. The crowd wanted a political Messiah. They expected a king that would overthrow Roman rule and restore Israel to its national power, like in the time of King David. What Jesus actually came to do was be a suffering Savior. Jesus came to bring spiritual salvation, not political revolution. What the crowd wanted was military power and conquest. Those palm branches that they were waving as they cried out Hosanna was a sign of not only victory, but of nationalism. What Jesus came to do was to bring about peace. He was humble. Jesus came riding on a donkey, symbolizing peace and not war. What the crowd wanted was immediate deliverance from oppression. They wanted relief from Rome, from the taxes, from seeing the soldiers all around, and from domination from a foreign government. What Jesus came to do was give them eternal deliverance from their sins. Jesus aimed to conquer death and sin, not Rome. What they wanted was a king that would meet their expectations. They were ready to crown him as long as he fit their agenda. What he came to do was be a king who fulfilled God's plan. What they wanted was signs and wonders and miracles. What he came to do was be self-sacrificial and go to the cross. The question is, which was better? Which was eternal? The question is, which one do you want? The text says that they were saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And as they were saying that, some of the Pharisees said, shut them up. Quiet them down. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need your praise. He deserves it. Them crying out, Hosanna, had great irony. As said, the word Hosanna means save us now, a cry for help and deliverance. The people were right to say it, but they misunderstood what it meant. Just a few days later, many of the same crowd would yell out, crucify him. Why? Because he didn't fit their political or personal expectations. The text goes on to say, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the thing that makes for peace. Listen to what Jesus is crying over. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the thing that makes for peace. What is it that will make for peace in your life? We have a lot of ideas about that. Jesus goes on to say, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricades around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear down to the ground you and your children within you. and they will not leave one stone on another. Because, this is the reason, you did not know the time of your visitation. Let me say this, missing the visitation of the Lord will always lead to destruction. His crying over his people was not because his feelings were hurt. Jesus understood what the results for a life that rejects him would be. He was crying for them. Jesus understood what a life rejecting him would be, and that hurt his heart. Rejecting Jesus is not only saying, I don't believe in you, but it's also saying, I don't believe you. See, there's a difference there. I don't believe in you. I don't believe Jesus is God. I have nothing to do with church. That's rejecting Jesus. But you could call him by his name. And like Elder Frankie said, have a built God in the imaginations of your mind and think he's supposed to fit your agenda, not use this as the standard of his word that he gave us. This is who he is. This is what he says about himself. And then turn around and say, I don't believe you. This is done when we want Jesus to do what we say. That's when that happens. We could be in church three times a week. We have three services a week. And if your mindset is, I roll with Jesus as long as he's giving me what I want, as long as he co-signs my agenda. There were a couple of times earlier before Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey when they saw the things he was doing and hearing the things that they said, that he said, that they wanted their way. One of them is in John chapter 2, starting in verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw, again, the signs that he was doing. See, once people see signs of what someone can do and see miracles, then they think, hey, how can I manipulate this situation to get what I want? That's what makes it hard for people that have a whole lot of money hang out with people that are broke. Because in their minds, they're thinking, like, you have so much, surely I can work this relationship in a way where you could give me some of that little bit that you got. That ain't nothing detracting from you. We'll treat God that way. It says, when they saw these signs that he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. He understood why they were hanging out with him, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man for himself. He knew what was in man. He knew man's motivations. In John 6, and starting in verse 14, it says, when the people saw the signs that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who came into the world. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. We even do that when we think, I'm going to just keep praying this same prayer There are certain prayers that you should be praying that for a decade, for 2 decades. If you're praying for something that is within the will of God, I'm praying for a lost loved one. You never stop praying those kind of prayers. But if you're praying for Ralph to be saved so he could be your man or something like that, maybe that's not the man for you, and you should stop praying that prayer. And there's a million different scenarios that we could think of. Not speaking about anybody in here named Ralph. What this was saying about making Jesus king by force is we're going to prop you up in our lives so you can do what we want you to do, to satisfy their agenda. Jesus, catch this, did not come to satisfy their agenda, nor did he come to satisfy yours. You could come up, worship team. Let me tell you what many people want today. And let me tell you what Jesus offers today. You know what people want? People want comfort and ease. They want a life without suffering. They want a life without challenges. They even want a life without sacrifice. Nothing comes without sacrifice. You know what Jesus offers? He offers purpose through trials. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. What people want is success and wealth. They want prosperity. They want recognition. They want to live the good life. Jesus offers spiritual riches. He offers things that money cannot buy. He offers treasures in heaven, not just on earth. You know what people want? Instant results. They want quick fixes and fast answers. They want microwave blessings. Do this now. You know what Jesus offers? Transformation over time. A process of sanctification and growth. See, that don't sound too good for people. But often, it took a while for you to get into your mess. But you don't want to sacrifice, and you don't want to go through a process to get out of your mess. Fix it now. No, the problem is not my spending habits. The problem is I don't have enough money in the bank. What people want is approval, popularity. They want to be liked. They want to be affirmed. Matter of fact, to the degree that they won't even offend anyone else, even by telling the truth. What Jesus offers is truth and love. One of the things I could tell you that is a marker in your spiritual growth is when you could take critique and criticism. When we are at a place where anything I say to you that you don't like is not loving. It doesn't matter how I say it. That's a problem. What do people want? They want control. They want independence. I want to live my truth, my way. What does Jesus offer? He offers freedom through surrender. There's freedom in saying, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. What do people want? They want a God who serves them. One who blesses their plans and their desires. Jesus offers us a God for us to serve. One who calls us to lay down our life and follow him. Void of the Spirit, this is unattractive. Theologians call the account that we just read in Scripture and that the kids just displayed the triumphal entry. Where is the victory? It was not in the people waving palm branches. It was through people trusting in him. The victory was at the cross, waving our palm branches alone for expectations of temporal satisfaction in situations is not it. He came to save souls. The issue becomes, do you realize your soul needs to be saved? Do you realize that not only do you need to be saved, once you're saved, you need to be kept? Do you realize that you can't keep yourself? The big takeaway is this. The triumphal entry teaches us that Jesus often answers our cries for help in ways we don't expect. That's the big takeaway. Jesus often answers our cries for help in ways that we don't expect. The crowd wanted liberation from Rome. But Jesus gave them something so much deeper. He gave them freedom from sin. He gave them peace with God. He gave them a kingdom that will stand forever. What did the people want then, and what do they want now? People then, those people wanted a king who would fix their world. You know what people want now? People want a savior who will fit into their world. Jesus came to transform hearts, not just to fix your circumstances. Matter of fact, your heart may be transformed through your circumstance. So often we just change this situation instead of saying, God, what are you doing in me through this situation that you have me going through? God has one goal in mind, to have his children look more and more like Jesus. The most holy person in this room is far, far, far off from looking like Jesus. So if you think it's going to be an easy road to get you there, you're mistaken. The way we have joy in the midst of whatever we're going through is to recognize that through it, the all-wise, all-loving God is doing something in you to have you look more like him. So often when he fails our expectations, when he refuses to lead this massive revolt that we want against the occupiers, we quickly turn from him. When within a few days, many of those people shouting Hosanna will be shouting, crucify him. Those who hail him as a hero would abandon him. Why? Because they had a million different thoughts in their mind what God was coming to do through his Messiah. When we don't recognize that what God is doing is a deep work in us. What he has offered us is something greater than the world can offer. What he has done lasts throughout eternity. And it starts the moment you belong to him. What happens, I believe, often with Christians that don't seem to have joy is because they want their cake and eat it too. No, it's all or nothing. No, we're not asking you to live a perfect life. But because you have been rescued, because you've been ransomed, because you've been snatched out of darkness and brought into the light, into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, because you are no longer a slave to sin, because you have the Holy Spirit, because you have angels encamped about you, because you have the Word of God, because you have a church family, you have everything you need for life and godliness. The question is, do you believe him? Do you actually believe that what he has to offer is better? That's the daily wrestle. That's not a one time, I believe that, and your trajectory is that. No, every day you get up, every situation you face, you have to stand there and say, your way's better, Lord. I know what my flesh is telling me. I know that every single sin is attached to a lie. So I'm going to speak truth so that I can live in victory. You can actually be saved and have victory and living defeated. Would you stand with me, family? When I picked the text of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I did not include one of the gospels, the other gospels that all spoke about they laid palm branches before him, although they did. But when you leave and you take a palm branch, I want you to take it home and put it somewhere where you can see it. And remember those who cut down palm branches and waved them some 2,000 years ago, many of them at the end of the week were screaming out, crucify him. The question for you is, are you waving a palm branch in your daily life by the way that you live? Or are you saying, crucify him by turning your face away time and time again? Oh, you may not be saying it in words, but you're showing it in action. He died so we would have life. He took on sin so we could be free. He came to earth so we could go to heaven. What did Christ do in his triumphal entry? What does it mean to you and to me? It means a life of freedom. It means a life of victory. It means a life of purpose. Stop falling for the okey-doke. The devil ain't got no new tricks. We keep falling for the same tricks. God has so much more. He wept over Jerusalem. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you because we do celebrate you with palm branches, saying, Hosanna, save now. Many of us, you have saved. You're saving us now, and you're going to save us. We're not going to stay in this body. We're not going to fight with the flesh forever. No, we will be saved, delivered from even our present situation. As good as it is for those that are walking by the Spirit, it's going to be better. You're saving us. You've saved us. You're going to save us. Give us eyes to see. Help us to not fall prey again and again to the same old stuff. We are Holy Ghost-filled people that are called to purposes that you have in store for us. There will be no greater joy than us living those things out. Father, save the one who was void of the Spirit when they walked in. But your words of truth has broken down walls this day. Have them repent, Lord, and look to the finished work of Christ. He came in that city knowing he was going to the cross. They didn't take his life. He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down for the sheep. I lay it down and I have the power to pick it up again. He did it for me and for you. He's sitting at the right hand, the Father, interceding in this very hour for all of us. We thank you, Lord, as we wave the palm branches of our life. We're celebrating the victory already won, and we're walking it out day by day, participating in what you've called us to do individually and corporately. Thank you, Lord. You came down to lift us up. You are the lifter of our heads. And we will celebrate you with our life because you are good. So be glorified this day, Lord. Because this one thing that we are sure of, that the good work that you started in us, you're going to bring it to completion. We're going to look like the sun. We're going to have new bodies, new desires, new missions, standing before you, celebrating in heaven. The next time we see you, you're going to be on a white horse. You're going to have markings down the side of your thigh saying, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're going to have an army with you. Thank you, Lord. Let us never forget what you've done, what you're doing. You are worthy to be praised. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints.